So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11, if you will, and go ahead and grab your outline. Romans chapter 11. Go ahead and grab your outline. It's good to follow along with your outline. We started last week to look at verses 11 through 24 as a unit of this chapter. Dealing with the subject, is God through with Israel? Or the subject, will God be faithful to his promises to them? We've been looking at that for a while, although this chapter 11 is about God, it's about the faithfulness of God. As you find your place, Romans chapter 11, be looking at verses 11 through 14 again. Digging into that, and like Jeremiah said, simply from the front of your bulletin, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, or never cease. For his compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is going to be faithful, isn't he? Bottom line, right? We bank on that, don't we? Towards God is going to be faithful to his word. We bank everything on that. That God is a faithful God. He'll keep his word. He'll keep his promises unwaveringly. Right? Right? Absolutely. That's what he's going to do. And as we've been seeing in chapters of Romans of 9, 10, and 11, there's no better proof of the faithfulness of God than the redemptive relationship that God has with Israel. No better proof that God's going to be faithful. In the midst of everything that went on, everything that's going on, and all of that has happened, God is going to remain faithful to his covenant promises with Israel. He's not going to, that's always going to happen. He's going to remain faithful to his word. What does that mean? It's electric today, right? In fact, if you think about it, though the Jews have done almost everything to negate God's promises to them, in spite of their sin, rejection, and unbelief, there's still a place for the nation of Israel in God's plan. All because of God's word. All because of his promises to them, covenant promises. In chapter 9, just reminding you, in chapter 9 and 10, Paul said Israel, yes, Israel is set aside. Set aside by the sovereign plan of God, the sovereign hand of God, and because of their unbelief. They are not, at this moment, in reality, in existence, the Jews are not the nation of blessing right now. They're not the people who are the witnessing people in the world of God and his truth. They are not the ones proclaiming his message. The church is. They're not doing that now. God has set them aside. We learned all of that, saw all that. So we have learned that he has set them aside according to God's plan, chapter 9, according to their unbelief. Now, as we've been unfolding chapter 11, as we've been digging into this chapter, what the Apostle Paul sums up by saying is their setting aside is only partial, it's only passing, and it has a great purpose. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that the setting aside is only partial. Not all of them are rejected. We got that from verses 1 through 10. And we looked at all of that and dug into all of that. And then secondly, their setting aside is passing. It's not permanent. It's only temporary. And we got that thought from verses 11 through 24. The temporary setting aside of Israel is seen in the three points that we were looking at. And that's where we're picking this back up in the three points. The first one, it had as a definite purpose. So the setting aside had a definite purpose because it's passing. It's only temporary. It's not going to be forever. And it proves that it has a definite purpose. So let me remind you briefly of what we looked at last week, that the setting aside has this incredible purpose. Verses 11 through 15, this is what we learned, the definite purpose. Number one, it's twofold. The first one was Gentile salvation. Now, that was incredible as we looked at all of that. It's amazing that God had planned and purposed in his sovereign hand and in their unbelief that he set them aside. They're not going to be the witnessing nation. They're not going to be the people of blessing at this time. He'll restore that one day, but now is it so Gentiles can come to salvation. Verse 11 said, but by their transgression, that's their unbelief, God setting them aside because of unbelief, it says this, the word of God, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12 says that in their transgression is riches to the world, riches to the Gentiles, salvation riches, not material riches, salvation, redemption, forgiveness, new life, transformed life, new nature, hope, joy, peace, all those things that we looked at. And verse 15 says their rejection, their setting aside is the reconciliation of the world, incredible purpose, our salvation, to be part of the kingdom of God, all came planned and purposed about, and God setting aside Israel so the Gentiles could hear the message, believe the message, be saved, be God's people. It's called the church. And we looked at all our responsibilities last week to that. We looked at what that meant to us and what all that, how that affects our lives. We're to be a witnessing people, to bear fruit. We dug in all to that. And then the second purpose that we saw, the definite purpose, was Jewish salvation. And we looked at it this way. Our living, the way you live your life, the transformed life that you have in Christ, the way you live, is to be a testimony to the people that are unbelieving. It's not the things you have. It's the God you have a relationship with that's the testimony. It's not that there is no hard thing. It's that in the midst of hard things, you got all the hope, the joy, contentment, peace, and joy of the relationship with the Lord. That's what a living testimony looks like. And we looked at all that last week, and it's powerful. It was in our text, it says it's to make the Jews jealous. It's to make the unbeliever jealous. Jealous in a positive way. Remember what we looked at? The people would look at your life and be jealous in a positive way and say, wow, you know the Lord. You know God. You have a personal relationship with God. And in the midst of all that you've got going on, God is your anchor. God is your refuge. God is who you turn to. And I want that in my life. As Paul said in verse 14, so some of them are saved. And ultimately, in conclusion, one day, the definite purpose of God is to bring the nation of Israel to the their fulfillment, verse 12 said. And we looked at all of that. The fulfillment of God's promise to them that Israel would believe in Christ by faith through repentance. We looked at that. Saw that in Jeremiah and different places. Be the witnessing nation. Be the blessed nation of God's people. And that will happen. God will bring that about by his sovereign hand, his sovereignty, his providence. So God's not through with Israel. He'll bring about fulfillment. So God is going to be faithful to his word. And I remind you all of this so we just capture the context. So we're going to pick up right now where we left off from last week. We're going to dig into this a little bit more. And important things that are in here that God has for us to understand. Yes, it's just only temporary that Israel's rejection that they're setting aside is only temporary. But there's so much depth in here what God is trying to teach us. All right, we're going to understand that God has done that. In the hand of God, he's got all of that, but there's some definite purposes in it. Now our second point, on the back of your bulletin, okay, your back of your outline, that's what we're going to dig in today. The setting aside of Israel has a definite forewarning. And I want you to follow the flow here. I want you to listen intently. I'm going to kind of move through some things here because I worked on this. Should I do this in two, Lord, or one message, that kind of thing? And it just, that's kind of my, I guess that's my task each week. That's my road to hoe. That's, you know, the thing that I work through. Lord, where do you want to go here? What, you know, on that? Here's your truth. And how do we teach your truth and what you say and all that kind of stuff? And you know me, I could talk 2 hours on one subject sometimes, another thing, you know, that kind of thing. And I get a little amped up and excited and I can just move right along and that kind of thing. So it's always in a relationship with God on where we're going to go and that. Then I get up here and God kind of guides and leads me and decides how far we're going to get. And I got to admit, sometimes we don't get as far as he wanted to go because I get long-winded and other times, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm pretty confident in my heart. We want to work all the way through this. So we capture the whole text here or the whole message here in the forewarning because it's so important. It's for us to, God put it in here for a reason, for us believers in Christ and for a message, a teaching to the church. So I want you to follow along. The setting aside of Israel has a forewarning attached to it. And that warning is to the Gentiles. It's to us. It's a warning regarding pride. Let's read our text, 16 through 22, and see that part of it in the definite forewarning. And hear God's word, and then we'll unfold it for us. Verse 16 says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in the kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Pretty strong forewarning, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you understand it all or captured all what he's saying in there, but you can hear it, right? You can hear it in the words and what God is saying to us. So let's start with the analogies. He gives us three here at the beginning just to kind of get our mind on, we understand what he's saying. Look at verse 16. And let's just kind of unfold this. Here he says in verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, right? Holy, that word consecrated, set apart. Right, he gets that from Numbers 15. That's what he's going to. But it's a very simple analogy. Now, look at me for a second. It's just this. So here it was with them. This is what God did. They said, everything that you get, you know, all that God has provided, what you want to do is you want to take a piece of it, right? You want to take, and there's different things in that. Let's just take it that way. I want you to take a piece of it. I want you to offer it to the Lord. Consecrate it to God. Set it apart. Say, Lord, unto you, this is here, a piece of dough, right? And then what the truth of it matter is, you consecrated it to the Lord, then all of it was consecrated to God. The whole piece was, right? And that was the principle. That's the analogy. And that's what he's wanted to us to just point to. Everything is from the Lord. God was trying to teach Israel this all the time and trying to teach us all the time. Everything is from the Lord. Everything is from him, to him, for him, all of that. So whatever we have, that principle, it was, Lord, this is all from you. And like we were talking about today, and that's a great illustration. You know, all that God created time, all the time that we have is from him. And so when we offer, see, the Lord, we consecrate all my time, but here's a piece of it. I want you to set it all apart for unto you, because it's all from you. And that's the simple principle analogy, and God taught this all the time to them. It symbolized that desire that all is from the Lord, all is consecrated to you. It reminded them of that, and that's the sense of this analogy. Listen to the next one he says in verse 16, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. Now, if the root is set apart, so are the branches, right? And remember, we're talking about Israel, we're talking about who they are, you know, all the way through the text, and so Israel has been set apart, consecrated to God. That's what the root of Israel has. He's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll get this when we just think about that for a moment. Then the whole is the branches are set apart unto God. Remember what God did in Genesis 17:7. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout your generation from an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were consecrated to God through faith. All of the descendants were consecrated to God, right? We've learned that all the way through Romans. God established that, the covenant he did with Abraham, right? And he's just bringing that out as an analogy. Paul is saying, if the first fruits, the root established by God of Israel, was consecrated to the Lord, so are all the other descendants. And we know that it's the descendants through faith. That's how we are set apart unto the Lord, through faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that's all he's saying. The analogy here, you guys see it, it's just a simple one. So if the root of Israel is holy, is set apart unto them, the branches are also, is what he's talking about. It's just an analogy. And for God not to fulfill his promise to them is something in his holy character he cannot do. And that's what we looked at previously in 11 through 15. Now look at verse 17, and let's kind of get into this. Here's another analogy, and that's just written for that. Listen to what he says. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now, it's just an analogy in a sense. When an olive tree got older, it didn't produce fruit. It didn't produce olives. And so the pruner, the person in charge of that, would break off the branches. And for the olive tree, the root of it still was giving the nourishment needed to the branches. So you'd break off the branch that wasn't producing fruit, and they'd graft in a wild olive branch. And then that root would feed the wild olive branch, and it would produce fruit. It's an analogy, right? But he's getting to us. He's getting to the point. He's getting to what he... God's going to be faithful, right? He's the one that established the root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Through faith in him, the descendants are going to be the branch. Then he says this. But branches were broken off, and some wild ones were grafted in, and they're going to bear fruit because they're tied to the root. You guys get this, where we're at? So what he's saying, God's going to be faithful to his word. Look at what he's done. Now, from our study, we know that God's hand has been rejected some of the branches, right, in the sovereign hand. He's broken them off, the Jews, for their unbelief, right? No fruit of faith, right? We know that from what we've been studying. I can't cover all of that and bring all that, but that's what we've learned. And he has grafted in the Gentiles. God said he would do that throughout the Old Testament. He said he was going to do it. Listen, it's not in your outline. Write this down. Jeremiah 11. Yes, Jeremiah 11. 16 and 17. Listen to what he said. The Lord called your name, he's talking to Israel, a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form, with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire on it, and the branches are worthless. The Lord of hosts, who planted you, has produced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. See, the Lord, right? He's the one that broke the branches off. The sovereign hand of God, right? And we're getting into this, and we're understanding what he's talking about. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said in John 15:2 and in 15, verse 6? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, God, takes away. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, and the branches dry up, and they gather them up, and they cast them into the fire. And then what we looked at last week in Matthew 21:43, remember what the Lord said, therefore I say to you, because they rejected the Lord, their unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he became the stumbling stone to the Jewish people. He said, therefore to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. That's what happened. That's what you live in right now. The church age, church dispensation happened. God took the kingdom of God away from Israel. They're not the witnessing nation anymore. The church is, right? He broke off the branches for not believing, and he grafted in branches that would bear fruit. You guys with me? That's incredible, isn't it? It doesn't say anything about the good kind and all. This is what God in Romans 11 is revealing to us about what God did in the world, what God is doing in his sovereign hand. This is amazing. This is to impact our life. It's a forewarning to us, okay? It's for us to think, for us to look at our lives and respond. The olive tree is Israel. The root of them is God's sovereign hand. Those producing no fruit of it, in unbelief, God has broken them off. He grafted in. Who'd he graft in? You should just say me. Right? Are you a Gentile? Anyhow, there might be some Jews here. I didn't think about that before I just said that. But he grafted in the Gentiles. That's what the Word of God says, right? Right? Through faith, right? But it's what it says. The true church, the believers in Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what God wants us to understand as we get into this. That's just the setup for what he wants us to apply, for what he's teaching us. This is important because we all have the heart of humanity that we have to deal with. We call it flesh, Darth Vader on our back, all that kind of stuff. But each one of us has to deal with our own thoughts and our own thing about how we think about things. And the truth of the matter, God loves us way too much to leave us where we're at. And God desires us to be too much a testimony of his goodness and his grace for us not to be Christ-like. It's about his glory. That's what's next week, okay? But I want you to capture what God's saying to us as his church. So let's get into the meat of this. Here's the forewarning. Look at verse 18 through 20. Do not be arrogant. All we're thinking there, God grafted in the branches, right? The Gentiles, the wall of that analogy, broke off the ones that were in unbelief and grafted in ones that fruit would come. Look at 18, 19, and 20. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you're arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. Now stop there. Do not be arrogant. Arrogant means here to boast against. Original word language, to think low of others. Oh, those people that don't believe in the Lord, that have no faith. Those Jehovah Witnesses, those, right? Alan, you were sharing that today? In our heart, to think about all those people. Oh, those people that don't know the Lord, don't believe. Look at the life they live. Look at the destruction. Look at the garbage. Look at the language. Look at the attitude. Look at the thing. Yes, it's all reality. It's all true. And yes, nobody likes it in the world. And you know what? Only Jesus rescues. And that's who you were before Jesus rescued you. And we'll get into that. But it's that attitude. That you look on other people with contempt. God says we don't do that. That's not faith. That's not what I gave you in a new transformed life. That's not what this is about. You missed it if you think that's what this is about. And we're going to dig into this a little bit. But you see what he's talking about. Don't be arrogant toward the Jews. He said, wow, how come they didn't believe? Why do you believe? The grace of God, amen? We're not to be arrogant, to be condescending, looking down on them. That's what it says. That's a command in the text, okay? That's an imperative by God in his word. The idea is viewing others with contempt, looking down, you people that don't believe. Somehow they're less than you are in the world. That's the idea. Here's the truth. This might shock you. They're not. They're not valued or saw by God any different than you. Grace saved you. Grace will always be what it's about. And he rescued you and delivered you. God loves you. He asked you to love them. And the new life he gave in you doesn't look at people that way. Now, we all struggle, right? Okay. But remember what Jesus told in the parable in Luke 18. It's in verse 9 through 12. Let me just read it to you. And it says this. Jesus said, hey, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, we know the Jews, right? We've worked on self-righteousness. Somehow that their goodness was why God saved them or was going to accept them. And Jesus says, he gave this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterators, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. That attitude, that way of looking in the world right there, the looking on with people with contempt. That's what Paul says, don't do that. Do not be arrogant. Do not be looking down on people. It's a command of God. He doesn't want us to do it. In fact, it's not our new life in Christ. Look what he said next when he said, don't be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. There's a good teaching right there. Listen, you only bear fruit because of God. You only live righteously because of God. You only see the truth because of God. You only understand the truth. You only love your neighbor. You only love your wife. You only do anything that God wants because of God. Amen? Because you don't support the root supports you. Right? Who grafted you into the root? God did, right? The root, right? I mean, that's the lesson that he's talking to us about. And so he's wanting us to be forewarned and then deal with our heart. Now, all of us in the room, me and myself, I had to go through this all week, thank you, Lord, about who am I and my life and my heart and my look on people. And he said, Ken, that's that right there. That's this right there. And now we're going to get to the other side, unconceited. But I don't say this or teach this because we have a bunch of problems or because we're this way. It's because this is what God brought up in his word in chapter 11, what he's wanting us to understand and see. I was a different tree, bearing no fruit for God. So were you. Nobody was born into the kingdom of God from childbirth of their mother. God grafted the Gentiles in. That's just the word of God. That's the truth of God. That grace overwhelms our thought in life. We're to not look at the loss with contempt. Like I said, a command of God is people don't do that. It's a forewarning. Look at verse 19 and 20. Look what he says next. You'll say then branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. Who did that? Who chose to do that? Who's at work in the world setting aside Israel, breaking off the branches, grafting in Gentiles? Who's doing that, man? The church? Who's doing that, you guys? Come on, help me. That's a pretty big reality, isn't it? For us to narrow and understand, God's doing that. God is right for their unbelief. He broke them off. Look at the middle of verse 20. But you stand by your faith. Don't move from your faith. Faith is huge with God. Israel didn't believe. They were self-righteous, self-exaltation, self-exalting, thought they were good enough that God would accept them because they were good. It wasn't faith. Faith is huge with God. We're to stand in our faith, trust in Him, believe in His truth, live in His word. My faith is in God, not in me. But how much do I have to work in my life that I don't trust in me? My faith is in me. And how well I did or how... Right? Right, you guys? That's a good warning, forewarning for us, right? If I find myself looking down on people, somehow it's about I'm believing it, that was in me instead of Him. And that's what he says. They were broken off of unbelief. But you have faith. Stand in your faith. Listen, we're no better than anyone else. It is God who saved us, God who grafted us in, who pierced our heart with the truth of the gospel. That's what grace is. And it's very basic to Christianity. Look at verse 20 and 21. The end of verse 20. And then verse 21. He says this next. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God does not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. The word conceited here is, in the original language, means to have an elevated mind about yourself. All right, you guys. Are you with me? We all have to work on that one, right? You know, I think I'm good looking, skinny, and talented, and still athletically gifted. But the last church volleyball or basketball game I played, I jumped up in the air and landed on my face because I didn't know where the ground was. We have to deal with that, right? We have to deal with our own hearts about how we view our own self and have to have God help us with humility. Amen? Right? And he says, don't be conceited, but fear. Right? Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It's the other side of thinking low of others is to think high of yourself. No humility or false or fake humility. Well, the Jews had that, right? You can identify all that we've been teaching. This was the Jews, right? They looked upon the world and said, ooh, all these people, God doesn't want these people. And then they looked upon themselves and like, oh, aren't we so wonderful? You know, and they didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And I don't look down at them. I just want to thank God for the faith I have and belief I have, and I want to stand firm in it. Listen, there are no special people. We are just saved by the grace of God through faith, and that faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2. We are to fear, and that's what he says. Don't be conceited. Don't be prideful. Don't be that. Don't elevate your thoughts about yourself. He says, but fear. Now, why does he say that? It means to have reverence. It means to have high thought of God alone, and that's a good thing to do, and it's a good forewarning. Let me each day, Lord, think highly of you, just more than myself today. That would be a victory. Amen? Have higher view, a reverence for God, and thinking about Him today as higher than I even think of my own self. That would be a victory in the life that we have. And look what he said in verse 21. This is really hard. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. See, our faith is in Him, and we have no righteousness of our own. Now, why did God not spare most of Israel? Can anybody answer me that? Why didn't He spare them? Spare, in original language in Greek, forgive. So it's a form of forgiveness. He didn't forgive them. Why didn't he forgive them? You guys remember? It's right in the text, unbelief. They didn't have no faith in God. They didn't believe God. And God's not going to forgive somebody for not believing, and because that's what it's based upon, right? Putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it based upon that? And God doesn't forgive, oh, well, you didn't put your faith in me. You didn't put your faith in Christ. He can't forgive that, right? And he didn't forgive them. He cut them off, right? He didn't spare them. And he's saying this. This is what he's getting. He won't spare us either. Being arrogant, thinking low of others, being conceited, thinking high of yourself, having no or low reference for God and his word is basically what he's saying is unbelief. It's no faith. You have a new life in Christ, a transformed life in Christ. God saved you, reconciled you, rescued you, delivered you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. All the things that we've been studying in Romans 6, 7, 8, you know, as we've been going through all of this, all the way back to 4, justification, sanctification, all of that, this new life we have. He says, if you're just thinking low, holding other people that you're just like the Jewish people in their relationship with me, it was all based on their self-righteousness. They had no faith. And I broke off the branches that didn't believe in me. And if we don't have in our heart, it's a good forewarning. It's for the church to recognize, you know, it isn't about that you attend or that you show up or that you do this. That's God's work in all of our lives. But what was way more important is that you believe. Isn't it? Sometimes the church gets caught up about what it looks like and what are people doing. We want to get caught up in, do you really believe? Have you really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we can let God be God and everything after that. And however that goes, we can trust him on who's going to serve and how this works, and maybe we don't do that. And because we're about who? Faith. Because he says, if I didn't spare the natural branches that didn't trust in me, do you think I'm going to spare at the end of this when Christ comes the people that look like they believed but didn't? He's not. And shame on us that we promote that we look like we're believers. We promote that we are saved, that we have trust in the Lord. And we know our life of sanctification is a journey and that God is at work in it. And it's messy. It's not perfect. But I care about you knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having a new life in Christ and looking like a Christian. We all do, right? Am I right? This is what he's teaching. This is the forewarning that's in here. You know, in the Word of God, God told Israel in Zephaniah 3, 11 through 12, it said this. In that day you will feel no shame because of all of your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people who will take refuge in the name of the Lord. God said he was going to do that, and he's doing it. Listen, Paul is teaching us that in the setting aside of Israel, there is a forewarning to us, isn't there? Look at verse 22, and I'll move along so we can close in here. Look what he said in verse 22. He said, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in the kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. You might circle, behold then. God's way of saying, I want you to take notice here. I want you to perceive in your mind this. How about pay a little bit of attention? That's how that's written. The Word of God. Let's just pay a little bit of attention to what we're recognizing and what's true and what God has done. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. Take notice of that. To those who fell, that fell there is that fell, they'll never get back up. They died in their unbelief. They didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ while they lived on this earth. They died in their unbelief. It's called they fell. They will never get back up. Eternal damnation, that's what it is. And they were Jewish people. And they were kind of following the rules and living the rituals. And they were showing up. And it says, take notice of the severity of God. No fruit of faith. It broke off the branches. Take notice. That's the reality of God's word. But take notice of God's kindness in you. Notice it, God's kindness. But to you, his kindness. If you continue in this kindness, otherwise you will be cut off also. Behold, the kindness of the Lord. The meaning of kindness of God is tied to Romans 2:4. Get this. Do not think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. That kindness, that salvation, to repent of sin, to change direction, to follow the serving God, from serving self to serving God, to change your mind. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I want to live for God, not for self. The kindness of God leads you to repentance, to faith. Because you repent to come to faith. You repent. You turn from sin. You change your mind. Turn from serving self to turn to live and serve the living and true God by faith. And God leads you to repentance. That's what he's saying. And behold the kindness of God in your life. That he pierced your heart with the truth, that he led you to repent, to turn from sin, to embrace him, that he brought faith, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of God's word. That's what he's saying. Take notice. Now you have faith and trust and believe in him. And Paul says to you, God's kindness, if you continue in that. We know what continue is. We've been going through Romans here. Continue to believe. Continue to repent and change and grow. Sanctification. Otherwise, it says you'll be cut off. Israel was for their unbelief. You want to dig a little deeper than that, read Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 4:2. We're not going to have time to do it today. But you see what he's saying. Don't you see what the Word of God is saying? That if you have faith, if you believe in the Lord, it's the kindness of the Lord. Take notice. And if you don't believe, if you don't trust, take notice of the severity. It isn't about how good you lived, how righteous you thought you were. It wasn't about what the Jews did. He broke them off. By his grace, his kindness, led Gentiles to repentance, grafted them in the tree. Last point, look at verse 23 and 24. The setting aside of Israel has a definite purpose. We looked at that as a definite forewarning and as a definite promise. And we're really going to dig into this next week a lot, but look what he says in 23 and 24. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? Much more, right? We know from the scriptures, Israel as a nation will not continue in unbelief. Because God's word says they won't. Because God's word said they won't. Ezekiel 36:22 says it this way. Let me just read that real quick. God's word says this. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus say the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, to which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I want you to listen to this. We'll close with this. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I'll be your God forever. That will happen. But think with me a moment. That's what happened to me in my salvation. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God led me to repent of my sin, to put my faith in him. He sprinkled me clean. He cleansed me from within of all of my filthiness and all of my idolatry. He gave you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He removed the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. And he put a spirit within you that he says will cause you to walk in his ways. And you'll be careful to observe his ordinances. That's what faith is. That's what salvation faith is. To believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in the midst of all of this, telling us about it's only temporary, that Israel is going to be set aside. The Holy Spirit uses Paul to speak to the body of Christ here today, this church family, and says, is there any of you in here that don't really have faith? You might be a young person here today that really hasn't surrendered your life to Christ. You might be an older person. You might be the Joy Fellowship people. I don't know. Right in here to minister to us that, no, we're not going to walk in arrogance. We're going to walk in conceit. being conceited. God's going to work on that in us. But the salvation that God answers is to give you a transformed life, a new life in Christ, not a cleaned up life, not a life that looks better, but real life from God himself, from his root. And as much as that visual is, what God does with the life that repents, that says, Lord, forgive me. He grafts right in the root of Christ. And there's nothing you cannot do in Christ, and there's nothing that God won't work on and save. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word of God to us this morning. I thank you for the hearts that are here today, Lord, and for the realness of our life in Christ. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace and the kindness, Lord. We want to continue in the kindness and that repentant faith. That's what that is. To live in that in each day. Shoot, none of us are even close. Forgive us for thinking that we were even close, Lord, to being righteous and holy like our Lord. But help us, Lord, to be faithful, to continually seek after what you have for us. And help us to be a church family that is for each other, being that real, honest, forgiving, grateful. For like our prayer, we pray that people would see, even be jealous for the relationship that we have in the Lord in a positive way, to draw, that you would use that to draw them to you. So thank you for this day you've given. Thank you for our time together, for your word, and for the life that we have in the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.